Good evening, everyone. We'll get to Exodus 33 here in just a moment. One of the greatest statements made about an individual, in my estimation, is probably made here of Moses. And Moses, even in Exodus 33, in verse 11, had said, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." And we have used that as kind of a springboard in talking about what we might learn as lessons from the observations and the things that Moses would have seen. And you'll find that phrase, what he saw. Let me see this. And certainly not only was he able to see certain things, he would hear certain things from the Lord and encourage him and teach him about his holiness, about his glory, about his grandeur, and all of those things. And tonight, specifically, we are going to focus on Moses seeing God's grace and his goodness. And the majority of our text will come from Exodus 33 on into chapter 34 as well. When I think about Moses and this relationship, one of the things that, at least in my mind and trying to work out how to present these lessons and bring these lessons to our minds, is to look at what is it that Moses would have learned in his experiences at the burning bush, at maybe when the Ten Commandments were given as we studied last week. What is it that Moses picked up on from that we ourselves might learn? What is it that Moses learned guiding the children of Israel all of this time? What did he learn about God, and what do we, in fact, learn in that as well? And so we've studied the greatness of God's presence, of his guidance, last week his holiness, and as we focus on his grace and his goodness, I asked Eddie to lead that song, and I've tried to bring out a song that in each of these particular areas, if Moses maybe was to sing a modern song today, what would it be? And we've looked at Holy, 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 and some of those other things. Give Me the Bible, and some other songs that we've talked about. Tonight, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And Moses has this face-to-face relationship, a friend with God. And as you look to the life of Moses, and certainly we see what Moses would see by way of the glory of God, but also at the same time, and that's how this series will end, is really dealing with the glory of God, Lord willing, next week. But as we focus on those things that Moses picked up on, this is something we have to remember too, that Moses wanted, that Moses longed for. Don't just leave us out there on our own, God. If we have found grace in your eyes, then let us know that. And how is God going to do that? Let your presence go with us. And he says, I'll do that, from the reading that we just saw here in just a moment. So the aftermath, and that is after Israel has sinned with the golden calf incident, if you will. And so that this is what we find. And in this passage, Moses desires to see God's, or to find really God's grace, to have God's favor among him and on behalf of this. Yes, God, these are a stiff-necked people, but they are your people. And that's the conversation that had taken place. And we pointed that out last week, and we talked about, just again, like a friend having a conversation. Here is God and Moses and this back and forth. And so in that, he will desire of God five times for his grace, for his favor. And so we find it in this passage, either the word favor or grace, five times. Show me now your way, verse 13 says, that I may know you. Show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. This is the desire of Moses. Is it our desire to find grace in the sight of God? And I think there's a repetition here for a reason. And I think it reveals much of the character of Moses, who we talked about this as we introduced our theme for the year last week when we were studying Moses last Sunday evening and thinking about those things. We talked about that one thing, in order to have true growth that we're going to have to find in ourselves, is humility. And I think this is something that keeps coming out in the life of Moses, is that humility. And so this repetition, show me your way, that I may find grace, that I might find favor in your sight. And if I have found favor, he would go on to say. There's repetition in this, but it reveals the character and the humility and the response from Moses on behalf of the children of Israel who have committed this sin. And in fact, caused Moses to have to go back up and receive, if you will, another copy of God's word to bring down to the people. But so it tells us something about the character of Moses. What mattered most to him? And I think the immediate context here, verse 14, speaks about the presence of God, the goodness of God, verse on down to verse 19, the glory of God, verse 18, and even verse 22. And so when you start seeing those things, you're seeing God being with His people, you see His glory, you see His goodness and His favor toward His people. And so not only does it reveal to us about the character of Moses and his humility, but it tells us something about God Himself. And that's going to come out even more so a little bit later in the next chapter. God's attributes really, they're not isolated from one another. When you talk about the goodness of God, it's hard to separate it from the grace of God. And it's hard to separate it from the glory of God. And it's hard to separate it away from His presence with His people. Because all of those things are seen in God. And God then responds to the desire of Moses for grace with three words of assurance. Verse 14, He says, I will give you rest. Number 2, in verse 15 through 17, He says, I will be present with you. And then in verse 17, He says, I know your name. I know you. I know who you are. I know you by name. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to give you rest. If in our minds for just a moment we jump forward to our New Testaments, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when there are those who are truly being persecuted in the Lord's church. And He says, you who are troubled, rest with us. The true rest from God that was with God's people. Why? Because He was ever present with them. He was not going to leave them nor forsake them. And He knew them by name. That's what Jesus taught as well, right? I know those who are mine. The Good Shepherd does. And so I will give you rest. I will be present with you. And I know you by name. Can you think of a better way that really describes the grace of God? Those phrases, that's the explanation of what grace really looks like. In verse 18, Moses says, please show me your glory. Moses is wanting to see something. Something that is more than he has already seen. And he has already experienced and witnessed much to this point. But he says he wanted to see something I guess more fully, if you will, of the glory of God. I don't know if he knew exactly what he was asking for. But he says, if I have truly found favor in your eyes, then show me, please show me your glory. And God again offers words of assurance. Verse 19, I will make my goodness to pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious. I will have compassion. All that from verse 19. And then in verse 22, he says, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you by my hand, he says, while I pass by. And I mentioned that last week because I can't get that passage out of my head. Because to me, again, these words of comfort again show the grace of God. I'm going to hide you in this little cliff area over here. I'm going to put you over here in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by. But while I'm passing by, because no man can see my face at any time and live, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And the picture that is drawn is one of splendor, of beauty, of wonderment. That's the grace of God that he's telling Moses. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what he would tell Paul, right? Paul's praying over and over that this thorn would pass from him. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Well, Moses, my grace is sufficient. Number one, I'm going to be with you. I'll be present with you. I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to make my goodness to pass before you. I'm going to tell you what the name of the Lord is. He's already told him, I know your name. I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you, Moses, exactly who I am. And then I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to cover you. That's grace. That's the grace of God. And so he assures Moses. He's going to grant his requests as much as possible without Moses being able to see his face and live. Verse 20 and 23 explains he's going to do this for him. Moses is going to ultimately be allowed, if you look at chapter 33, verse 23, verse 23, it says, then I will take away my hand. He's covered him while he's passing by. I'm going to take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses would be allowed to see something of God's back as he has passed by. How fitting, you think this. Here's Moses getting to experience, if you will, the Lord who truly was his rock. While he is standing on the rock, in the cleft of the rock, God's passing over and he's covering him with his own hand. And as he gets by him, he takes away his hand, and Moses is able to then see the back of God. He refers to him as his rock, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And when the Lord passes by, this is verse 6 and 7 of the next chapter, chapter 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses, verse 8, made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God passes by him. He's in the cleft of the rock with his hand covering him. He gets by him and he lifts his hand. Moses is able to turn and to see the backside of God passing by. Some have said the idea is more of the after effect of God passing by. Whatever the case may be from the original, we get the idea. He hears the name of the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God, the one who is forgiving, the one who is merciful, the one who is long-suffering, the one who is gracious and compassionate, the one who is abounding in goodness and truth, the one who will by no means clear those who are guilty before Him. But for those who will follow Him, there is mercy, He says, for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Moses got to experience, to both see and to hear that God is overwhelmingly gracious and good, to hear about His incomprehensible love toward mankind, who's just sinned against Him with the golden calf. Moses, again verse 8, the only thing that he can do is to fall down and worship God. Is there any more appropriate response than that? If you know the grace of God, that's what it leads to. And so later in the chapter, verse 29, Moses would come down from the mountain with the two tablets. And here's what's interesting. He didn't know that his skin, that the skin of his face, shone while he was yet talking with him. But others certainly could see it. Seeing and hearing God's great and wonderful grace and His goodness, it caused Moses' face to glow. So much so that it was too much for those who were around. He would eventually veil his face until he would go back in and converse with God face to face as a man speaks with his friends. Moses did not see or sense the glory of his own face because he was so focused on the grace and the glory that he had just witnessed from God. So what of us? What does that mean for us? What do we learn? Are there any takeaways, any observations that we pick up on this? I would say number one, we should surely see that Christianity either stands or falls on themes like this of God's grace and His goodness. You and I both have probably experienced conversations like this or statements like this. How can a good and loving God, an all-powerful God, allow such evil in the world today? Right? We hear that kind of language, those kind of phrases. And sometimes it sets us back. But understand that Christianity stands or falls on the idea of a great, gracious God who is loving. But what did Moses learn at the very same time? That this same merciful, loving, gracious, compassionate God will not forgive iniquity. Will not forgive transgressions of those who are impenitent. Of those who will not turn back to Him. That will not acknowledge their sin and their need for a God. A statement like that is hard to argue because it has no real logic behind it. What it has behind it is a whole lot of emotion because someone has experienced something in life. They've experienced some traumatic, something, or they've seen some evil in the world, and they say, how can this be? And it's hard to argue from that standpoint. Because that individual only wants to blame God, or if there even is a God. But rather, when we look at themes such as grace and the goodness of God and the mercy of God, we see a loving God. We see a God who created man in His own image. We see a God who planted man in the Garden of Eden and said, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat thereof except for that one in the middle. Don't mess with it. The day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Warning was given. But He had provided man every good and possible thing in the garden that he could ever need to sustain life. They forget about that part. They forget that man is the one who sinned against God. They forget that it was sin that caused God to destroy the world with a flood, saving only Noah and his family on the ark. Because every imagination was continually evil. Every thought that man had all the time was only evil. But here's why this theme is important. A man by the name of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 and verse 8. And so that theme comes round again, that idea. New Testament Christianity is distinct from all the religions of the world in that the gospel is a message of grace and goodness. Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things, Paul says, move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, he says, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry, he says, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, this is my life's mission. As far as my physical life, it doesn't mean that much. And when you read Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is gain, but for me to, or rather, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain, right? To go and to be with the Lord, which is far better than this life. But he says, this life, while I am here, my job is to go and to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, the good news. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's its very purpose. When you think about the goodness of God, it should cause an individual to turn. Another one, number three. The gospel reveals over and over that God is gracious in His very character. Peter points this out. I'll give you the passages. We don't have time to turn there tonight. 1 Peter 2, verse 3, and 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 3, and chapter 5, and verse 10. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, though. This will be number 4. Just some quick lessons. What do we learn? Christianity stands or falls on the theme of the grace of God. And number two, New Testament Christianity is distinct from every other religion because it promotes the goodness of God. The gospel reveals God is gracious throughout it. So number four, the gospel also reveals that Jesus Christ is that very picture of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. We looked at the verses 1 through 3 this morning. You who were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says this, though, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The gospel reveals that Jesus is the supreme revelation of God's grace and His goodness toward mankind. That's what Paul writes here in verses 4 through 8 especially. Twice in that, one parenthetically, and then in verse 8 again, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That's the God that we serve, the one who is willing, though, to save. Mercy for thousands, He said to Moses as he passed by him. The one who would forgive iniquity of those who would follow Him and His word. Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God's grace. And in so doing, the one who is rich in mercy, His great love wherewith He loved us, by grace you've been saved, He says. His kindness. Three things to circle there in those passages. Mercy, love, kindness. There's another word picture for you. For grace. That's the grace of God. That's what God pronounced when He went by Moses as He passed by him in the cleft of the rock. His love, His mercy, and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We could spend a great deal of time talking about grace. We'll save that lesson for another. We'll explore that a little bit more for one of our months in our growing more in 24. But Moses, as we close out, would get a glimpse of God's grace and goodness. When we get a glimpse of God's grace and goodness, what do we do with it? How do we respond? Do we respond in obedience? Do we respond in worship, falling down on our knees and worshiping God? Do we respond in change, turning away from sin, realizing, hopefully, with a humble heart and humility, that which Moses had, that we need God, that He is the only way? And so tonight as we close, what He has provided, again, was that supreme revelation of grace through Jesus Christ. We respond to Jesus in our belief as the Son of God, our repenting of sin, turning away from the practice of sin, confessing His name before men, that He might confess us before the Father in heaven, being baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Can you imagine Moses singing a song today like, "O thou fount of every blessing"? Because that's what God is for us. That's what He wants to be for you. And so if you have a need tonight, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.